See, Grandpa has Harper in tow. That's good. Remember those who requested prayer. Dewey Cochran died yesterday, right? It was yesterday? Yesterday. Died in his recliner. Life is good when you die in your recliner. So but remember the Cochran family and your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for them. Happy birthday this week to Fred and also Stan. I'm not even going to ask you all to do it because it makes me feel so old because I know you were like next Sunday is the 29th, the last Sunday of the month, so we'll be observing the Lord's table next Sunday, and there'll be no afternoon Bible study next Sunday, but we'll have dinner after the Lord's table. Okay, let's begin our worship service this morning. Hymn number 62, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Reading and prayer, we'll sing this hymn we got in your pews, Hear of Sovereign Grace, sung to the tune of the doxology, or Praise God from whom all blessings flow. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John, the Gospel according to John. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, so clearly set forth, so wondrously, beautifully, gloriously manifested for your children, and those who have been made alive, those who have been born from above, born of God, can look at this book and rejoice in the teaching thereof. We are thankful, Father, that you have given your children faith to believe. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are thankful that you have done so. We are thankful for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, for that perfect sacrifice that he offered to you, that satisfied your law's demands and justice's demands, and made it possible for you to be just and yet justify those who believe on Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you have made him to be unto your people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We praise you and thank you for it. You're God. There is none like unto you. There is none besides you. You declare the end from the beginning. You speak and it shall come to pass. You set it in order and none can stop it. We thank you that you are our God, sovereign, glorious, majestic, high and holy, lifted up, far above the ability of even the imagination of man to think on. Father, we ask today that you'd be pleased to meet with us in your spirit, to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. We pray for those who are sick, those who are going through trials and troubles and tribulation. We ask, Lord, your help for them and strength for them. Pray for the Cochran family at the loss of Dewey. Pray you'd be with them and comfort them in Jesus Christ. We pray for ourselves this hour, that you might be pleased to give us worship. Bow us down into the dust where we belong and lift our eyes to see the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. Piece of paper here of sovereign grace. With thanks we gather in this place to hear of free and sovereign grace. Oh, may our God this very hour send forth his grace in mighty power. 'Tis true we are but worms of clay, yet for God's presence we will pray, and we will praise him for his grace, which sent Christ down to take our place. Now listen as these men proclaim the glories of the Savior's name. Oh, worship him, the sinner's friend, and let his praises now ascend. time shall come to part. Then let us be of kindred heart, and wheresoever be our place, still love to hear of sovereign grace. There's Steve and Sam to receive the offering this morning, please. Let's pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Jesus Christ, our majestic and glorious Savior, who died in the room instead of his people, came to this earth to die, set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem to that lonely hill, Golgotha, to give his life a ransom for many. Father, we pray as we receive this offering, we do so with joy in our hearts, in the full knowledge that we have nothing this side of eternity, save for what you have given us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Invite your attention back to the Gospel according to John. The four Gospels were the last books written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were not the first written. The first written, the epistle written was 1 Corinthians around 50 A.D., 52 A.D. These were penned around 100 A.D., somewhere in there. The Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King. It presents Christ as the King of Kings, the one who rightfully will sit upon David's throne. The Gospel according to Mark presents Christ as the servant. Mark was the servant, learned to be one. Finally, he was a little iffy about it for a while, but in the end, he was a good and faithful servant, and he wrote of Jesus Christ as the servant of God. Luke was a doctor, a physician, and he wrote of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And John, the apostle, beloved apostle, one who had put his head on the breast of Jesus Christ, the one who spoke more of love than any other of the apostles, wrote of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Gospel of John, if I'm not mistaken, if I remember my history right, was the first epistle or first gospel that actually spoke of the four, of the grace of God. And here we find that this grace is solely and squarely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John begins as the Bible begins in Genesis, in the beginning God. Here it says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the divine communication of God to his people. That's what the Word means. And the Word we know is the written Word as well as the living Word, because this speaks of the Word as being God himself. Part of the subject addressed in this first 15 verses is the new birth, or being born from above. Now we know that our Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, because Nicodemus thought that he was a spiritual man and understood spiritual things, he said, "We know that thou art a man come from God, because no man could do these things save he was God had sent him." Now we use the word oida, we know what he was saying. God told me this. And our Lord answered him with the word edo. He says, "You can't know this." And he said this to a very religious, upstanding individual. "You can't know this unless you're born again." Born anew. Born, actually, language from above. Now, we know that Nicodemus wasn't a spiritual man at the time. I believe he may have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the time he wasn't, because when the Lord said, "You can't know these unless you're born from above, from heaven," he said, "What shall I do? Enter back in my mother's womb and be born over again?" He was talking about natural things, because he only understood natural things. "Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them nor discern them, because they're spiritually discerned." So he didn't know. And our Lord even said to him, "You're a master in Israel, and you know not these things." And it's also important that he came to him by night. Nicodemus came to him by night under the cover of darkness. And our Lord ends this conversation with Nicodemus by saying, "Men don't come to Christ because they love darkness more than light." This is all part of the conversation with Nicodemus, but the emphasis was this: you must be born again. I remember many years ago, the monarch of Montreat wrote a book on how to be born again. The Bible doesn't tell you how to be born again. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture by anybody, the Lord Jesus Christ or any of the apostles or any of the prophets, all of them, none of them, ever told anybody how to be born again, because the Bible doesn't say that. It just simply says you must. So suddenly that takes it out of your hands and puts it in the hands of someone outside yourself, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth is an absolute necessity. This truth has been reduced to feeling and experience. And in nowadays, any reformation, whether it's in sports or from addiction or a new leaf turned over, men call it being born again, or the new birth. What is it to be born again? How does it take place? Now, the new birth is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Our text declares not only the elements of the new birth, but the means of its accomplishment and the reason and the result of the new birth. And verse 1 has its source in the eternal purpose of God in election and predestination in the beginning. In the beginning. What does that mean? That before anything was, prior to the foundation of the world, one passage is to the conception of the world. God chose his people, whom he did foreknow. He did predestine that be conformed to his image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Has its earthly origin in the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. I have said many times, and I still view it and count it as a great mystery and thing I don't fully understand but appreciate and believe, because it's written in God's Word, that God uses the preaching of the gospel to save men's souls. He uses the worst kind of people to preach the gospel to do it. If you understand anything about humanity, it's not the best of men that stand behind this desk. It's the worst of men to show that if anything happens in the matter of the salvation of a man's soul, it cannot have anything to do with this guy. Has to be this word, this majestic and wondrous word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Peter said, we are not born of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. Even the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, and this is the word of God, which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. In James chapter 1, it says, of his own will, of whose will? Of God's own will begat he us, birthed he us with the word of truth. This new birth has to do with the word of God. This word also is an act of creation. The new birth is an act of creation. Paul said that circumcision and uncircumcision avail nothing but a new creature. But a new creature, a new creation. Now, people talk about being creative. An artist are creative. Jim's creative on the guitar. Debbie's creative on the piano. I have friends who are very creative in carving and paints and beadwork and things like that, but they're not creators. They're working with stuff that's already been made. Stan does beautiful carvings and masks and bears and things, but he's not creating anything. He's working with what's already been created. You don't create nothing. You don't create nothing new. This is an act of creation. And if it's an act of creation, we have to go to the Creator to see how it takes place, to see the source of the creation. None but the Creator may take credit or glory for creation. Only God. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, it talks about this new creature. Or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And look at the next phrase, and all things are of God. That's how it happens. That's where all these new things happen. He is the creator, and that's how he's described back in John. It says, all things, in verse 3, were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So if you're a new creature in Christ, it's God who made you a new creature. You didn't have anything to do with it, just as you had nothing to do with the initial creation. In verses 4 and 5, back in our text, it takes place when light and knowledge and understanding is given in and by Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 4 and 5, and in him was life. In him is life, was life, and the life was the light, the understanding. This life that he gives is the understanding, spiritual understanding and discernment. Is the life is the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. How is it that a man can't comprehend that there's light? He's abiding in darkness. He's blind, unable to see the light. And this is the condition we find men. But it takes place, this new birth takes place when light comes. When God cuts on the light and knowledge and understanding is given in and by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how it happens. It doesn't happen any other way. Man can read this Bible all his life and never see anything of what it means. It only says what it says, it means what it means. And it always means more than you think it means. It's always greater and deeper. The beauty of a book, when this book was written, the beauty of owning a book was an amazing thing. Only rich people could own a book, and they usually own one, just one book, because they were very expensive to make. They were hand-scribed, and people who had them were considered intellects, and they kept that book. And the writers of these books were very wise. The ones who wrote the books wrote them in a way that no matter how many times you read them, you'd always get something else out of them. There was a depth to the writing. There was a depth to it. And that's this book. That's this light. That's this knowledge. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How are you going to know Christ? Our Lord said to those who despise his preaching and despise the preaching of John in Matthew chapter 11, they despised them both. He said, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. No man knoweth the Father but the Son. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's how it happens. Barnard used to say, salvation is by revelation. God must open your eyes and open your ears to hear the gospel. Also, this new birth arrives upon the wings of the preaching of the gospel. Verses 6 through 9, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How do men get this light? Does a bluebird land on their shoulder and tell them of God? Does God write it in the skies and the clouds? No, there's only one way you're going to ever know about God. That is somehow in God's great and wondrous providence, he sends some fella to stand on his hind legs, some blood-bought sinner, some beggar, to tell you where the bread is. That's what it is, a beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. You're going to find it out through the preaching of the gospel. That's what our Lord said. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For thus it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our Lord said this through Paul writing to the Roman church about calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a fact. But he qualifies that. Paul often does that, being a lawyer. He would set forth a principle and then give the disclaimer or the caveat to what was spoken. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Those things must take place, and for a person to call upon the name of the Lord, before he calls, he must believe. Before he believes, he must hear. Before he hears, God must send him a preacher. And before he preaches, he must be sent to preach. That has to take place. This is the caveat that Paul adds to that fact. In verse 10, it's not a universal or common knowledge here. It says this, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He walked among his creatures, the ones he created, the ones he made, because he's made everything that was made. And he walked among them, and they knew him not. They knew him not. The only ones that knew him was those to whom he revealed himself. And they didn't know him fully, because he said to them in another place, there's things you've got to learn yet you don't know, before he left this earth. Cannot be universal knowledge. And it is not universal knowledge. The Spirit of Christ must take these things. Verse 11, the new birth is not for the religious world. Said he came to his own. Who is his own? The Jewish people. And his own received him not. Came to his own people. Now Jesus Christ was not a Caucasian. He didn't have red hair and a nice clear complexion and blue eyes. He was a Jewish man. So probably he was short in stature, brown in the color of his skin. He probably had a good size, maybe a nice proboscis here in the middle of his face. He probably had curly black hair. And we know that he wasn't handsome. Now, these guys that play him on TV, they're good looking. But it says of our Lord, there was no comeliness in him that men should desire him. He wasn't pretty at all. But it wasn't his looks that got the job done. It was his words that got the job done. But he came to his own people. He looked just like them, talked just like them, spoke their language. And they said, we're not going to have anything to do with this fellow. He was despised and rejected of me and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Scripture says. So the religious world has nothing to do with the new birth. Oh, they talk about it. But they say being born again is walking down an aisle. That's just the dumbest thing you ever seen. Sylvester made that clear to me. He said they're walking down to the front of the church. The front of the church is out there at the front doors. This is the back of the church. But that's neither here nor there. But nonetheless, that's new birth. You must have been born and you could walk. That don't wash. Making a decision. Did you decide to be born? Did you consult with your mom and dad to be born into this world? So you think that the new birth, you're going to consult with the Father to be born in this world? No, you don't know nothing. You don't know anything. The religious world talks about works, a personal merit. They're not born of God. Our Lord said to them who were religious, we have different fathers. My Father's in heaven. He had done whatsoever he's pleased. Your Father's the devil. That's what he said to him, John chapter 8. And you'll do the devil's works. You'll do the devil's works. And man can only see what's natural, not spiritual. We saw that with Nicodemus. Verse 12, receiving Christ is equated with believing. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving Christ is equated with believing. You mean it happens, it's the same thing. Well, it's not the same thing, but it happens at the same time. Now, logic declares that life precedes all actions. So in order to believe, you got to have life, don't you? In order to have faith, you got to have life. I mean, you know, for you to believe. So life precedes everything. It precedes everything. That is absolute. God, however, by inserting the word even here, sets the two things, receiving and faith, as simultaneous. It's like cutting on a light switch. We know that the electricity must go through them wires to get to that light bulb and light that filament. We know that. But we cut on the light, and the minute we hear the click, the light's on. They're simultaneous. And when God gives a man life, the life he gives him is faith, is believing. Faith is the evidence of having received Jesus Christ. No man can claim to have received Christ who does not trust him. And no man shall trust Christ whom God who has not received him. Verse 13 really clears up the whole matter of the new birth. If there was no other verse, if there was no other verse in all of Scripture that explains how a person is born again, this is the one. This is it. You can underline it in your Bible and write beside it if you got a margin. This tells how it's done. This is how it's done. Verse 12 says, those who receive Christ and believe on him do so because they were born. Now he's talking about being born from above. They were born not of blood, not of blood. Receiving Christ and believing Christ are the result, not the cause of the new birth. They're the result of it. These were born. Those who receive and believe Christ do so because they were born of God. They are sired by their Maker. And that life and life in light in them is none other than the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. And just in case you might lose all rational thought and begin to think that you are somehow involved in the process of the new birth, our God makes it absolutely clear and plain that just as you had nothing to do with your natural birth, you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth, which were born not of bloods. What's that talking about? Ancestry. Ancestry. What does that mean? Just because your mom and dad are believers don't mean you were a believer. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Just doesn't have any. Has children. Doesn't have anything to do with your lineage. Well, we've been Baptists all our life. So what? Being a Baptist and 50 cents or 75 cents to get you a cup of senior coffee at McDonald's. That's what it's worth. Baptists ain't nothing. Presbyterians ain't nothing. Catholics ain't nothing. Those are just denominations that men come up with to make them feel like they know more than anybody else. Believer believes in Christ, not in ecclesiastical terms. But it's not ancestry. You're not a child of God because your parents might have been or because some notion of family covenant. You're a child of God because you're born of God. Not of bloods. You're born of God. And it says also that you're not born of the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh. That is to say, you're not born of your will. That's what that means. You did not will to be born naturally. Your mother discarded your carcass because her body could no longer stand to support you after 9 months. You were plunged into a world by birth. You did not pull yourself up by your baby booty bootstraps and march into life. Likewise, you were not born again by your will. There is no such thing as free will in the universe. Anywhere. Certainly not among men. The will is not free. Our will follows our inclinations. Our will follows our desires. The will follows whatever the mind and heart wants. Listen to me. You will never will to do something you will not do. You'll never choose to do something that you refuse to choose to do. It's not going to happen. But men equate free will, and what they're talking about with free will, they're talking about power to do something. And that's where it really is absent in humanity. Now, God's will is not free. God does what he wants to do. So that comes from wherever God is inside of himself. He does what he wants to do. He does it when he wants to do it. He does it how he wants to do it. And he does it to whoever he wants to do it to. That's his will. Whatever he wills, he will do. He will not go against his will. He's not a man that he should lie. So God will never will to lie. We will to lie all the time, but God doesn't. Man's will, his affinity, his inclinations, all those things have to do with what he wants. God's will is what he wants. Man's will is what he wants. That's all it is. But his will never will to be with God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them nor discern them because they're spiritually discerned. Paul said, when he said, Jacob have I loved. God said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. The response to man is, well, that makes God unrighteous. No, he said it doesn't. Makes God God. He said, when it comes to salvation, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Not of him that willeth. Man's will is nothing. God's will is what he wants. Man's will is what he wants. But here's what man think. They think that because they will to do something, that they have power to perform it. Now, only God has that. The devil thought he could. Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like God. I will. I will ascend to the throne of heaven. I'll be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. And God said, no, you won't. And I'm going to put you down in hell. But I got a will. Have fun. Enjoy your will. Down yonder in the flames of perdition. Paul said, the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a man saved by the blood of Christ, taught on the backside of the desert for 3.5 years by Jesus Christ himself. the apostle of apostles. He said, to will is present with me, but the power to perform I find not. Now here's a child of God. His will ain't doing nothing either. But you see what God wills. He not only is able to perform, he does perform. He always does as he pleases in heaven and earth and all the deep places, even in the bottom of the sea. Our Lord does all his will. He has the power to perform. It says, when he wills something, it comes to pass. Over in Isaiah chapter 14, here's how God describes his will. He says, this is the purpose that I have purposed upon the whole earth. This is Isaiah 14:26. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations, for the Lord of hosts has purposed it. And who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? That's God. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar found out that, didn't he? Nebuchadnezzar stood one day on the balconies of Babylon and looked out at the old great Babylon. He put his hands behind his back, maybe pulled on his suspenders a little bit, and looked out and said, oh, great Babylon that I have built. And as the words were coming out of his mouth, God struck him down and sent him out into the field like a beast. And for years, he was out there in that field. This is the king. This is Nebuchadnezzar. Out like a beast. His fingernails grew like claws. Hair grew down all the way. Beard grew. And he walked all like a beast. And people walked by perhaps and said, well, who's that? Well, that's King Nebuchadnezzar. And after a season, God gave him his mind back. And he said, my mind came to me. And then I knew something. I wasn't going to stand on the balcony and brag about what I'd done anymore, for sure. I found this, that God's dominion is everywhere. His dominion is everlasting. And he doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, and none can say to him, none can even ask, what are you doing? You can't ask it. It's none of your business. This is God. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, it says. You're not born of the will of man. What does that mean? Somebody else can't give you birth. The preacher can't do it. The priest can't do it. The council of holy men can't do it. The church can't do it. Men cannot give you the new birth. I can't do it. No man may birth you into God's family. Men have neither power nor ability to put you in God's family. Nor do men have knowledge, right, or warrant to tell you whether you are in God's family or not. People say, you think I'm saved? I say, I have no idea whatsoever. You know, don't you? If you are, you do it. If you ain't, you don't. And that's all I can say. God's will is the will by which you are born. Not of the will of man, not of bloods, not of the will of flesh, but of God. That's how it happens. You're born of God. And the miracle of the new birth is that the word that is preached, the gospel you hear by faith, appears in your heart as a person. This is the voice of Christ, these words are. My voice is not. These words are his voice, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. The gospel you hear by faith appears in the heart as a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is beautiful poetic language. Verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. This is beautiful poetic language. Somehow in the sovereign majesty and power and providence, God, he hangs flesh on the word that you hear. The words reveal the person. You hear the gospel, and by faith you see Jesus Christ. Go figure. I don't get that, but how wonderful it is. When you hear of him, you embrace him. When you hear of him through this word, you embrace him. There is no explaining this but to declare it. And there's no way to get it except to believe it. That's it. And the result of new verses declare it. It is that Christ dwells among us, tabernacles with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason for the new verse is declared in this text. Why you were born again? What possible advantage could God get by having you as a son or a daughter? None. Did God need you? No. Could he somehow not exist without you? It's perished the thought. Will you somehow help his cause? No. The best man or woman can do is sin spectacularly. You, if you are born again, you were born again so you could see Christ and his glory and behold it. That's why you're born again. Ain't no other reason for it. Substitution, where he stood in our place in our room on Calvary's tree, imputation, where our sin was imputed to him and his righteousness imputed to us. Satisfaction, propitiation, where he satisfied God's law for us. Redemption, where he brought us back. Exaltation, where he glorified us. His glory as the uniquely born, only begotten of the Father. You were born of God to see that your birth was by the grace of God. And you were born of God to know the truth of God. That's why you were born of God. No other reason. You're not going to change the world. You're not going to change anybody. You're not even going to change yourself. You know what you and I are? We're greasy spots, small greasy spots on the pages of human history. In just a few years, I will be forgotten. My grandchildren will forget me after a while. Maybe my children will remember me and talk about me for a while. But then I'll be gone and my memory will be gone. And where is he? Who knows? Who are you talking about? Old Tim James. Who's that? Nobody. Nothing. But I've been born again so I could see Christ and embrace him and behold him. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how you're born again. Of God. Father, bless us to understanding. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.